I want to think about a statement here in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. It might be a while since you've studied the book of Ecclesiastes, or it may be that you've never studied the book of Ecclesiastes. So we'll take a few minutes and just review what the book is about. The book tells about the experience and contains advice given by a man who identifies himself as the preacher. For example, chapter 1, verse 12, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem." Traditionally, the book has been assigned to Solomon, that Solomon is the preacher. Solomon is the king in Jerusalem over Israel, the man that God blessed with just a great amount of wisdom. And so because of those kinds of things and maybe a few other things mentioned in the book, it's been traditionally assigned to Solomon, although Solomon's name is not in the book itself. His experience relates to life's purpose, and it answers the question, what are we to do with our lives? What gives our lives meaning? What gives our lives purpose? And so the preacher sets about to investigate that question. What gives life purpose? What gives life meaning? And so he turns his attention to all sorts of things. Look at chapter 1, for example, and verse 12. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven." And so I wanted to find life's purpose, or I sought to find life's purpose in this element or in that particular experience or in this experience, and see if what this world has to offer can really satisfy this longing, this question. What am I to be doing? What is my purpose in life? The first thing he notices is that life sort of consists of a series of repeating cycles. And there's really no progress that's ever made in life. Oh yeah, we have technological advances and we're able to do more in some areas than we've been able to do in the past. But there's no real progress in life, that things just repeat themselves and then have another cycle of the same kind of thing over and over again. And so look at verse 3. "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun." And so everything sort of repeats itself. Just a repeating cycle. The sun comes up and it goes down. Comes up again and it goes down. And then the wind blows, you know, from west to east. And then it kind of comes back around again. And one generation comes and goes and then is followed by another. And so there's really no progress that's made. Yeah, we have some advances in this area or that area, but there's really not anything new under the sun. His conclusion is found in verse 2. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And so life looked at from that perspective is very unsatisfying. Now, it's just, I'm just sort of a one, you know, one element in this repeating cycle of generation after generation after generation. Surely there's more to life than that, you know, we might say. Surely there's more to the meaning of life than I'm just one person in an endless cycle of generation after generation. That's sort of depressing, isn't it? And so he begins his quest for meaning. He looks to the familiar places, to pleasure, to money, to knowledge, to work and accomplishment and that kind of thing. And what he finds is, ultimately, these things don't provide very much satisfaction either. And so look at chapter 2 in verse 1. "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility." And he goes on to elaborate on that idea in the following verses. You know, whatever I wanted, I got. Whatever I did, whatever I wanted to do, I did. And after all was said and done, after I went through that experiment for a while, what I found was the pleasures of this life are not really very satisfying at all. Oh, they're okay for a while, I suppose, but ultimately they don't provide any meaning to life, or the purpose of life is not to be found in them either. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has been done already? I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. And yet the wise man and the fool both come to the same end. Verse 15. As is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. And so in a sense what he's saying is, you know, you can go to school and you can learn all there is to learn. You can get a PhD in everything in the catalog. And if that's all you're trying to do is accumulate knowledge, well, that's not very satisfying either. And one reason is that eventually you begin to realize that I'm going to die just like this guy over here who's a fool. We're both going to die. Now What is all that wisdom and all that, the accumulation of all that knowledge, what does that ultimately gain to me? Well, very little. Now, there might be some benefits to wisdom, but not ultimate fulfillment. Well, then he turned to labor. Verse 18. I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. All my achievements, all my accomplishments, the buildings that I built, the wealth I accumulated, everything. Well, I've got to leave all that behind. And so there may be some advantages to accomplishing things in life, but it doesn't provide any ultimate fulfillment. His conclusion is that there is nothing in this life that provides ultimate satisfaction. Everything is vanity. Now, there may be some advantage to having some things, for example, having wisdom or having some wealth, but it's not ultimate satisfaction. We might conclude that he's very pessimistic about things, but I don't think that's the right conclusion to reach. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verse 24, and there are several statements like this scattered throughout the book. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? And so one of the conclusions that he reaches is eat, is drink, enjoy life. It's only going to last for a little while, and so you might as well enjoy it while you're here. Now, our ultimate purpose is not found in the pleasures of this life or what this life has to offer, but if we're going to be here and be here for a certain period of time, well, let's enjoy it. Chapter 3, verse 22. I've seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Be happy. Be happy in your activities. Enjoy life. We're here only for a short period of time. Now, don't get so wrapped up in the things that this life has to offer that we try to find ultimate meaning there, because it's not to be found there. But we're not pessimistic. You know, we're optimistic. You know, we enjoy life and we find pleasure in life. With all this experience in his background, the preacher turns then to give advice. For example, chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than good ointment. And so, yes, I understand that looked at from a strictly earthly point of view, that life is vanity, but, you know, there's ultimate satisfaction I found here, but there are some things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, the development of a good reputation is very worthwhile, is very valuable. To be thought well of and have a good reputation by your peers and by others, that's of great value. And so we want to work on developing a good reputation with others. Having wisdom is a good thing, chapter 9, for example, and verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And so what the writer does is he goes through all this experience, and then he doesn't find ultimate satisfaction in the things that this life has to offer, and then he turns to giving advice. Develop a good reputation. Accumulate wisdom. Wisdom will give you a great advantage in life. Chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. And so whatever you take on, whatever work you take on, you do it the very best that you can. That's wise living. Chapter 11, verse 1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you'll find it after many days. And so you're going to be here for a while. Work now in a way that will bring you advantage later on. Cast your bread on the waters and they'll come back to you. And so make an investment now and you'll reap the benefits later. That's just wise living. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So this is your reward. God's given you a wife. Enjoy your life with your wife and so forth. And so he gives us some very good advice in this sermon. In the time that we have left with all of this sort of background information about the preacher, his experience, we want to look at one particular passage found in chapter 11 and then on into chapter 12. We're going to take chapter 12 and verse 1 as sort of the title. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And so this is sound advice coming from a man who's lived life, experienced what life has to offer. He's tried this, he's tried that. He found that some things provide no satisfaction at all. He's discovered other things in life are very wise, and we should accept those and implement those. And here's one of the things that he says at the end of the book. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But we really want to back up into chapter 11 and begin in verse 7. The light is pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man shall live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, O young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And so the first thing that he says that we want to think about this morning is this idea of enjoying life. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. When he says childhood, I don't think he means little bitty childhood like we might use the term, but in that youthful stage of development. And so he refers to the young man and the childhood and the strength of your youth and those kinds of things. And so it's that adolescent period on up into young adulthood. And so what he says is to enjoy your life. Rejoice, young man, during this early adult, this early stages of early development. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. The idea is you're in a period of time when you're strong and vigorous, or we might say in the prime of life. And so he says, enjoy your life in your youth. And the idea is not too difficult to grasp. The idea is to be happy, to be glad, to take pleasure in life, to have some fun. Have fun when you're young. That's the advice that he's given. Enjoy life when you're young, when you're strong, when you're vigorous, when you've got some energy, when you've got opportunity. Enjoy life. Have fun. Be happy. Be glad. Take pleasure in life. Just look at the various things that he says here in verse 9. Let your heart be pleasant. Again, the idea is not very difficult to grasp. Let your heart cheer you is what the English Standard Version says. Again, be happy, be glad, be pleasant. Sometimes we see young people who are not happy. They're negative. They're sour about life. And maybe they've experienced things in life that have made them that way. Sometimes adults can make a child sour and negative and pessimistic about life. Sometimes adults mistreat children and make them that way. But here the advice is, enjoy life. Let your heart be pleasant. Be happy. Be optimistic. Be upbeat about life. We should not be negative, especially in our youth. Shouldn't be pessimistic about life. It shouldn't be, woe is me. Things are terrible. Things are dark. No, we ought to be happy and optimistic and have a pleasant outlook on life, especially in our youth. He says, follow the impulses of your heart, or follow the ways of your heart is what some version says. Of course, he's not giving permission to be impulsive and irresponsible or reckless in life. He's certainly not giving a young person permission to be ungodly. Of course not. But before life puts upon you the yoke of responsibility, do the things that you want to do. You know, there's going to come a time in life when you're not going to be free to follow the ways of your heart or follow the impulses of your life. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing, but you're going to just have the responsibilities of full adulthood. And so you're not going to have the opportunity or the freedom or the resources to do these things. And so in your youth, follow the ways of your heart or follow the impulses of your heart. If there's somewhere you want to go, go. Go when you got the time. If there's something you want to do, do it. Do it while you have the opportunity. Because eventually, life circumstances are not going to allow you to do those things. And so, in your youth, follow the impulses of your heart. Again, it's not permission to be impulsive or to be irresponsible or reckless. It's certainly not permission to be ungodly. But when you have opportunity and resources and time, and you don't have the yoke of responsibility on you, do the things that you're going to enjoy doing. Put away grief or sorrow and vexation and pain from your heart. Verse 10. For vexation, let's look at Psalm 31 for sort of a description of what is involved in the word vexation. Look at the 31st Psalm, verses 9 and 10. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. And so there are the idea of distress and grief and sorrow and sighing. And so put those things away, he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 10. Put away sorrow and pain and grief and anger. Put those things away and rejoice and be pleasant and be happy and be optimistic about your life, especially in your youth. Again, that's not always the case. Sometimes we see young people who are negative about life and they have a pessimistic view of life. It really ought not to be that way. This writer says, based on my experience, the preacher says, based on my experience, a young person ought to enjoy his life. That's good advice, I think. Enjoy your life while you're young. Now here's our second point. But remember that will stand before God in judgment. So let's take a look at that idea. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And right at the end, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. I don't think he's saying go out and misbehave, but God's going to judge you. I think what he's saying is enjoy life. But remember that you're going to stand before God in the judgment day. And that's going to, that knowledge, remembering that fact, is going to keep us within the limits of godliness. So enjoy your life, but remember while you're doing that, don't get outside the bounds of godliness because you're going to stand before God in judgment one day. The scriptures teach us that a great day of judgment is coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. And there are numerous other scriptures as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive the things that we've done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about the day when we will be judged according to the gospel. And Romans 14 says, we'll stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of ourselves. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day. What day is that? The day of judgment. All right, so there's coming a great day of judgment in which all people will stand before God, give an account of themselves, and receive according to the things they've done in the body, whether good or bad, being judged by the gospel. And that's true of all people, whether young or old. And so we're saying in your youth, enjoy life, but remember that you'll stand before God in judgment, and you may do that in your youth. That your life may come to an end, and before you know it, even before you pass out of this youthful period, you'll stand before God in judgment. So be careful what you do. So all people, young or old, rich or poor, strong or weak, will give an account of himself to God or herself to God. Many of the advantages of this life will not be to our advantage in that day. For example, what our ancestry is or who our parents are. So I'm going to help us in that day. And so sometimes people get into trouble. So I hear about it on the news. Somebody gets in trouble and the policeman arrests them. And their response is, "Don't you know who my daddy is?" And the policeman says, "I don't care who your daddy is. You're under arrest right now. You can take that up with the judge." Who our daddy is, that's not going to help us on the day of judgment. See, who our parents are, that's not going to help us. What our ancestry is. Don't you know? You know, we can't say get in the judgment. Say, "Don't you know that my grandfather or my great-grandfather did this or he accomplished that?" It's not going to help us. It might help us now. Those kind of things might open a door of opportunity for us now, but not in the judgment day. Those things are not going to matter. Our money is not going to help us in the judgment day. Our lack of money is not going to help us in the judgment day. We can't stand before God and say, "Well, don't you know how wealthy I am?" Or somehow plead with God, "If you'll save me, I'll give you this." Well, you know, what's God going to do with our money, you know? Or lack of money. You know, I've had it so hard in life. You know, I didn't have any money. I struggled along. I was very poor. Don't you think I deserve, since I've been through so much hardship, that I deserve to go to heaven? Well, no. Lack of money is not going to help us in the judgment day. Having money is not going to help us in the judgment day. Our position, even our good works. Remember that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So even our good works are not going to help us in the judgment day. What will help, of course, is faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about all the advantages that he had as a Jew. You remember he is circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and so forth. But he said, I've given all of that up. I've counted it all for loss for the sake of Christ. I want to find Christ. I want to be found in Christ. And so, no earthly advantage is going to help us in the judgment day. But being in Christ, faith in Christ, and faithfulness to Christ will help us in the judgment. Understanding the judgment is coming will help us live within God's will. And so enjoy life. Rejoice. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the ways of your heart. Remove grief and anger and pain. But remember, you're going to stand before God in judgment and give an account for your actions. In fact, in many of the passages in the book of Ecclesiastes, in which the preacher encourages enjoyment in life, they're associated with the knowledge of God. So, for example, look at chapter 2 and verse 24. "There's nothing better for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Who can eat and who can give enjoy or have enjoyment without him?" And so in these passages that encourage the enjoyment of life, he always consistently reminds us that God is present in our life and we ought to keep in mind our responsibility to God. In fact, it helps us to understand that a person can enjoy life and live within God's will. And in fact, it helps us to understand that living within God's will is the only way to truly enjoy life. All right, so the fact is that many of the pleasures of life result in unhappiness. Things like alcohol and drugs and promiscuity, the things that so many people in the world are pursuing, hoping to find some happiness and purpose and meaning those are the very thing that end up destroying their lives and bringing trouble into their lives. And so if we can remember, God has given us this life. He's given us this life to enjoy it. One day we'll stand before Him. That's going to help us live within God's will and enjoy life as it was meant to be enjoyed. And then the third point that we want to make is this one down in chapter 12 and verse 1, in where he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" The word Creator reminds us not only that we are the result of God's special work of creation, but we have a responsibility to Him as well. He is our Creator. He has authority over us, and we have a responsibility toward Him because He is our Creator. And so remember your Creator. You know, you haven't made yourself. You've been made by God. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you'll say, "I have no delight in them." The evil days refers to the time when there's little that brings joy in life. Our health is deteriorating. Maybe our companions have gone. Maybe the events that once brought us joy just seem empty to us now. Maybe we used to like to go to the games. Well, we don't like to go to the games much anymore. We used to get all excited if our team won a championship. Well, this doesn't turn us on the way it used to. You know, we just understand that those things really don't provide very much pleasure. We might enjoy doing this or that, and just a lot of trouble now. Those days are coming when there's just not all that much enjoyment in life any longer. Our best days are behind us. And I guess we get to a point sometime in life when we recognize that. My best days are behind me. You know, my prime of life is past. And there's just not that much in life that brings real enjoyment anymore. What follows is a description of sort of the aging process. And 14 statements are made about that. And I think there's about 14 made about the aging process in the passage. Some of these ideas are very clear. Some of them are open to interpretation, I suppose, various explanations. He says, you know, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. I take him just to be saying that, you know, we've had some of these days recently. It rains and you might expect the sun to come out, but what? Well, it's just more clouds. and then that, those clouds will produce rain. And then well, maybe the sun will come out. No, it's just more clouds. And you know what? For some people, that's what life becomes. It's just sort of one discouraging event after another. And so instead of an event that brings us joy and some happiness, it's just more discouragement. And remember your Creator before you get to those days, he says. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, your hands tremble. The mighty men, the big muscle groups in your body, the legs and the back, before the mighty men stoop and the grinding ones stand idle because they're few, because you have few teeth. People can keep their teeth longer these days than they could probably in the time that Solomon wrote this. But look, while you've got your strength, while you've got some vitality, while you've got some vigor, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Kind of see some of this maybe in our parents or maybe our grandparents as life begins to decline and health and strength begin to decline. Look, remember your Creator. He goes down into verse 6 and says, "Remember Him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed." And it seems to me that all of these are elements that you'd find at a well. And so we might think about drinking from the well of life. And it's a wonderful well. There's a golden bowl and a silver rope that, you know, you draw from the well. But here it's all crushed. It's all shattered. So remember your Creator before you become weak and debilitated and you don't find any enjoyment in life. And it's just one sorrowful event after another. While you've got strength and vigor and vitality, remember your Creator. Just a couple of examples. We're out of time, but Joseph remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. You remember what happened to Joseph? He was sold by his brothers. He was lied about. He was forgotten. And yet in all of that, he remembered his Creator. He's just a teenager when those things began to happen to him. But in all of that ordeal, he remembered his Creator, and that helped him stay faithful. You know, sometimes we think, well, you don't understand my environment. I go to work and everybody around me is not a Christian. I go to school, nobody around me is a Christian. And I just can't. No, don't give me that. Here's Joseph in another country where nobody's a Christian and everybody seems to be against him. And he still remains faithful. In your youth, no matter what your circumstances are, you can remember your Creator. It's going to help you stay faithful. Look at a man like David, a young man like David. He's a youth, but he comes out to fight the enemy of Israel in Goliath. He says, I come in the name of the Lord. And so if we can remember our Creator in the days of our youth, it's going to help us defeat those enemies that we face, whatever they might be, whatever form they might take. We can take them on and we can defeat them if we'll remember our Creator. In Acts chapter 16, Paul meets a young man named Timothy. He takes Timothy along with him on this journey, and Timothy learns, you know, from Paul, you know, about serving the Lord and performing service for other Christians. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I've got nobody like Timothy. He's still a young man. Paul meets Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which about 15 years later, he's still referring to Timothy as a young man. And so in his youth, because he was remembering his Creator, Timothy was of service to the Lord and to his other brethren in the gospel. See that? So in our youth, while we still have some vigor and strength and vitality, we can be of service to God, like Timothy was. And so we can teach a class in our youth. We can preach a sermon in our youth. We can open our homes to others in our youth. We can visit people in our youth. Those are the kinds of things that we find in Timothy. Timothy being a servant of the Lord while still a young man. The time is coming when we're not going to be able to do these things. We're just not going to be able to teach a class anymore. We're not going to be able to preach. We're not really going to be able to have people in our homes or go out and visit people in their time of need. And so while we're young, while we have the strength, let's remember our Creator and let's offer ourselves to Him in His service. All right, well, those are our thoughts for today. We have so many young people here. So I want to encourage them, and the rest of us, I suppose, as well. Take advantage of this time in your life to serve the Lord faithfully. The time is coming for all of us. I'm closer to it now than I used to be. But the time is coming when our body becomes weak and we're just not able to do it. And so dedicate yourself, commit yourself to being faithful to the Lord and serving Him while we have this opportunity. If you're today not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, you can leave this place a Christian today. If you're already a Christian but not faithful and need to make some corrections, maybe we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. We stand and sing together.